Good morning, everyone. What a glorious reality that is, that we live in the hope and expectation of Christ's return. We live in the hope and the joy of all that He's accomplished for us on the cross. And this morning we have the opportunity to gather around the table and be reminded of that reality and rejoice in it. We are glad to be here. I don't know how much of us is here. I feel like I'm here in body. I want to be here in spirit, but part of me wants to be at home in bed. I do apologize to Barry. I was yawning during Sunday school. Didn't have anything to do with the Sunday school lesson. But we do want to say thank you for your welcome to us, the group that met us on Friday and helped us unload. And we just appreciate that so much. We appreciate a refrigerator full of food. And we just appreciate so much your welcome, your warm welcome to us. It's been a bit of a journey for us. Started about 5 months ago when Gil Diebler approached us and asked us to consider whether we would come to Sunnyside. We've been in Shan Creek for 11 years. And we took it before the Lord and prayed about it for several weeks. We talked about it as a family, got some counsel, and just in all of that, and just in our own sense, and in the sense of my own heart, where the work was in Shan Creek, that the Lord was kind of nudging us that it was time to make a move. It's been a difficult process, but it's been a good one. Oftentimes when pastors leave churches, it's either the case that he can't wait to leave them in his dust, or they can't wait to see his taillights. But it's not that way in our departure from Shan Creek. We've come through some humps and bumps through the years, but none of those things necessarily are at the root of our departure. We just felt that like a marathon relay, we had run our leg, and now it was time to hand the baton off to whoever God had for that moving forward, and for us to come here and take up the baton and to join you in the journey that you're running here in Sunnyside. And so there's very much a healthy process. I think Brett, I think, mentioned the fact that there was these folks from Shan Creek that came and helped us. And to be quite honest, they were honest with us and said it was hard for them on Friday. It was hard for them to see you so happy to unload the moving van. But that's okay. That's okay. There have been bucket loads of tears that have been cried over the months because these are people who are dear to us. But there's a very much a sense where our coming here is their sending us, just like you mentioned. And who knows what kind of a relationship will develop between the two congregations in the years ahead. I know that there were some from Shan Creek who were planning to be here this morning, but for whatever reason, they were not able to be here. But I know that in the future, they will be. And so we look forward to what the Lord has for that. It's a healthy thing because the fact that it's hard means that it's healthy. We just look forward to ways in which we can demonstrate in this small way what it is to be part of the body of Christ and to see two local assemblies coming together, glued together by a common thread. I don't want to spend too much time this morning. But I would just take the opportunity to briefly introduce ourselves. Jenny, my wife, is a second-generation village missionary, Paul and Geneva Ferris. Her parents are longtime village missionaries in Idaho, in Nevada, in California, and then finally in Arizona. My parents, I'm a second-generation village missionary. My parents, Ken and Marlene Shields, were village missionaries in Canada for about 20 years. And you'll have to forgive me. I haven't lost my Canadiana completely. Somebody was already giving me a hard time about that, but I can take it. I've been living with it for 23 years. So, So we have a long history with Village Missions and with small churches like Sunnyside. This is really where our heart is. I felt the Lord's call to ministry as a junior high boy sitting in counseling class, filling out a counseling a vocational form, and I wrote on the line, pastor, what I wanted to be. And the fellow sitting beside me looked at me and said, "Well, what is that?" And so, but I just felt the Lord's call on my life at that point. And so after high school, I went to Prairie Bible Institute, graduated in 1986, and served in the Village Missions Church up in Northern British Columbia for a year as an intern, and then moved to Vancouver, British Columbia, where I spent 3 years. Jenny and I met during those years, and we were married in 1991. I moved to Redding, California. We spent 2 years there, and then moved to Phoenix, Arizona, where I went to seminary and graduated in 1996. In that fall, we joined Village Missions, spent 6 years in Young, Arizona, a little ranching community about 3 hours northeast of Phoenix. And then in January 2003, we moved to Shan Creek. We have two boys, Benjamin, who is 16, and Jonathan, who is 13. Both boys are outgoing, athletic. They love basketball. I asked Benjamin at one point on the way to school one day, I said, "Benjamin, I'd like you just to imagine for a moment, if there was no such thing as the game of basketball, what do you feel God would have you do with your life?" And he looked at me as if to say, what tree did you fall out of? It's inconceivable to think of life without basketball, but they both enjoy sports. They're both musical. With their mother's perseverance, they're learning to play the piano. But we're thankful for the Lord's blessing on us. He's richly blessed us. And we're looking forward to being together with you here and getting to know you and ministering together in the work that God has called us to. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I know this is a silly question to ask, but what time are we supposed to finish this morning? All right. That's what every preacher loves to hear that. Okay, well, lunch is here, so it's ready when we are. Ephesians chapter 3, I'd like us to read together verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your mercies to us. We come together this morning rejoicing in your love to us in Christ. We come to you this morning because of Christ. And all the blessing and the joy that we know in life is ours because of Christ. And we are here to exalt you. We are here to glory in your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for your word, and we ask that, Father, now as we have opportunity to focus our mind's attention on your word, that you would direct our thoughts, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us and encourage us and equip us as we look to the week before us. Teach us by your Spirit, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you're familiar, the book of Ephesians is essentially a treatise on God's eternal cosmic purpose that he has accomplished in Christ. More specifically, it is a treatise on this purpose as it relates to the church. This treatise falls into two main parts. The first part is really an explanation of what God has accomplished in Christ in the first two chapters. And the second part is the implications, the application of that purpose in the lives of God's people in chapters 4 through 6. But between those two main parts, chapter 3 functions as a kind of seam that sews it together. The eternal purpose of God, God's intentions for His people. It sews these things together And it's comprised primarily of a prayer that Paul reports, a prayer that Paul has prayed for these saints and faithful ones, as he describes them in verse 1 of chapter 1. The apostle entreats God to work out the implications of his purpose in the church, the purpose that he has established in Christ. Our text that we've read this morning is essentially the climax of that prayer. In fact, it's really the climax of the book. Everything that flows before it, comes before it, really is moving upwards to this climax. And everything that follows really issues out of it. And so we come in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 3 to the climax of the book. And these verses that we've read are essentially a doxology. They are an ascription of praise to God. The apostle is calling for praise to God. He is announcing praise of God. This description of praise, in one sense, spontaneously emerges from the heart of the apostle. And we see this often in Paul's writing. You might think of Romans chapter 11 as he finishes 11 chapters unfolding salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. He just explodes with praise to God in verses 33 to 36 of chapter 11. Oh, the wisdom and the power of God. How unsearchable are His ways. You can almost sense the apostle just kind of bursting forth. He can't control it any longer. And he utters this great praise of God. Well, these verses are similar. Having penned this great explanation of God's cosmic purpose in Christ and its significance for the church, he just bursts forth with this doxology of praise in this response to what God has done and in his asking for what God would do. Now, the thing is, technically, we understand that nothing that the apostle wrote was ultimately spontaneous, erupting simply out of his heart and his mind, because everything that he wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was led and directed by the Spirit of God. And yet, at one level, in one sense, it was very much a spontaneous response on his part in terms of his own experience. As far as his sensory perception was concerned, it was just the moving of the Spirit in his own heart in this eruption of praise. An inevitable response in the heart and mind of anyone who comprehends something of the depth of what God has done for us in Christ. This doxology is an appropriate focus for our attention this morning, as it were, as we begin our journey together, as we link arms, as we link hands, running the race of faith that God has called us to here at Sunnyside. It's an appropriate focus because the doxology sets before us the ultimate reason why we are here. And when I say we, I don't mean simply the Shields family. I mean Sunnyside Community Church and every member of it. This particular passage sets before us the reason why we are here. It answers an oft-asked question. Why am I here? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? That question has probably come up in the mind of every single human being who's walked the face of the earth. And these verses answer that question. We are here for the glory of God. We're here for the honor of His name. These verses set before us God's supreme objective in all that He does. What moves God in all that He does, and that towards which He works in everything that He accomplishes, is His own glory. The display of that glory and the honor of that glory in the praise of the creation. And specifically here, this His supreme objective in Christ for the church. We want to just kind of pull this passage apart under three headings this morning. We want to look, first of all, at the object of the doxology. At the object of the doxology. Who is it who is being praised? We want to look at the arena or the instrument of the doxology. And finally, at the duration of the doxology. And so first of all, as we look at this passage, the object of the doxology. As the apostle bursts forth in his praise to God, he begins by identifying or by describing the one who is praised. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Now the question that immediately springs into our minds is, why does he describe the object of his praise this way? We know that Paul is talking of God the Father, but why does he describe him as he who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? Well, partly our question is answered by the preceding section in the prayer that Paul prays in verses 14 to 19. In these verses, the apostle has been praying for the church. He prays, first of all, in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. By that he means that Christ in his redeeming and reconciling work on the cross would be formed in the hearts of these people, that they would be transformed by the reality of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He then goes on to pray that they would then know among themselves, they would know among the body of believers the full dimensions of... Thank you. That they would know the full dimensions of the goodness of God. He says in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That having been rooted and grounded in the truth of Christ and His work on the cross, they might then begin to know in their life together with one another the full dimensions of the goodness of God as manifested to them in Christ. He prays also that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the goodness of God is to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ is to know the goodness of God. And so he prays that they would know, they would comprehend together with all the saints. As the goodness of God, as the effects of the cross are worked out in their lives, as their lives are transformed and begin to bear a likeness to Christ, as they demonstrate the character of Christ in their life together, they would then begin to know the full dimensions of what God has done for them in Christ. This is what Paul has been praying for them. And he prays ultimately, the prayer really comes to a head there in verse 19 when he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be transformed by the reality of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, that you might begin to demonstrate that in your life together, and in all of that, be filled to the fullness of God. That you would be holy as He is holy. That you would be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is what Paul has prayed for them. He has requested high and lofty things for them. I mean, is there anything more that we can ask for anyone than that they be filled with the fullness of God? He has asked for them things that are immeasurable in their grandeur and inestimable in their value. Paul has sought things that are only possible by the power of God. It's only the Spirit of God who can work in you the fullness of God. So that essentially his whole prayer consists of a single request back in verse 16 when he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He's praying that they would be empowered by the Spirit of God, that they might be transformed by the truth of Christ, that they might live that out in their lives together, and in and through all of that, be filled to the fullness of God. This is This is the connection with the doxology, you see. The things that Paul is praying for defy imagination in their highness. That we should comprehend the goodness of God in the full dimensions of what it involves. That we should have a knowledge of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. That we should be shaped after the fullness of God. These are things that defy the imagination. And these are things that are only possible by the power of God. And so he prays, he acknowledges this object, and he says, to him who is able, who has power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is our God. Amen. The power required for these high and lofty things in us to work Christ out in us are only possible by the power of God. And the thing, the reality is that to work these works in us does not even touch the extent of the power of God. There's no strain on God's power to work Christ in you or me. It doesn't diminish His power at all. It is inexhaustible. God's power is perfect. It is infinite. It is absolute. He is the all-powerful one, the Almighty. And for this reason, Paul describes his object, this object of his praise, as the one who is powerful to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. So I would ask you a question this morning. How big is your God? How big is your God? Is He big enough? Is He big enough to work Christ in you? Is He big enough and able then to enable you to gain victory over those things that you have stumbled over through the years? Maybe those things that you have just kind of said, well, that's just the way I am. Is He big enough? Is He powerful enough? He is. But is He to you? The thing is, the background for this description of this all-powerful God is not limited to the prayer. It really incorporates the whole of the letter, because what Christ has accomplished on the cross, all that God has provided for us in Christ, is by the power of God. It is out of the goodness of God. It is out of the high and lofty means and purposes of God. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is by the power of God. Christ's ascension and exaltation to the Father's right hand is by the power of God. And His work in fallen sinners, making them alive and raising them with Christ and seating them with Him in the heavenlies, is by the power of God. So really the background, the backdrop for this description is really the whole letter itself. Paul glorifies God because as the all-powerful one, He has worked wonders and is working wonders. Immeasurably great, inestimably valuable wonders in Christ, in the church. It's God who works it. And so all glory is His due. Anything of Christ that's formed in us is only by the power of God, so He gets the glory. Anything that is accomplished of the work of Christ in the life of the church is only by the power of God, so He gets the glory. All glory is His due. Our purpose for being is to ascribe glory to Him. We are means to an end. We are instruments to be used for the glory of God. We are means to an end. Our purpose for being is to ascribe glory to God, to live out His glory, the glory of Christ unto His glory. And this brings us, of course, then to the second element of this doxology, the arena or the instrument of this praise. He says, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This ascription of glory to God is, first of all, he says, in the church. God is to be glorified in the church. He is to be glorified by the church. And He is to be glorified through the church. He's to be glorified in us in the sense that He has, Christ is formed in us. We reflect the glory of God. The very character of our lives is Christ-like, is godly. That in itself is glorifying to Him. He is also to be glorified by us. That's why we're here this morning. Our whole focus of attention here this morning is on Him because of Christ. And we come rejoicing in what God has done for us in Christ, and we give Him the praise. We have an audience of one. You're the choir. We together are the choir. There's one in the audience, and that's God. He is both the object and the subject of our worship. God is to be glorified in the church, by the church, and through the church. I mean, what does the Bible say? Let your light so shine before men, what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The arena, the instrument by which God is glorified is the church. He's glorified as she shows forth the beauty of His goodness in transformed lives. He is glorified by the church as she declares His praise for His goodness to her. He is glorified through the church as a watching world sees her good works and glorifies Him. But not only is God glorified in the church, He's also glorified in Christ. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, why this additional statement? Well, because you can't talk about the church and not talk about Christ. You can't consider the church and not consider Christ. Because all that the church is, she is because of Christ. These two are to be distinguished, but they are not to be separated. All that the church is, she is because of the work of Christ on the cross. The church is the body of Christ. And in part, that means that the church is the embodiment of Christ. She lives out the will of Christ. And she demonstrates the character of Christ. So there's no talking about the church without talking about Christ. And there is no glory to God in the church that is not also glory to God in Christ. Thirdly, then, and finally, the duration of the doxology. What is the appropriate duration of giving praise to a God who is all-powerful to do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? What is the duration? What is the appropriate time period for praising the one who is powerful and is perfect in His goodness and works redemption and reconciliation in undeserving falling sinners? What's the appropriate amount of time? Well, He tells us right here. Verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ for how long? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. In this life and in the life to come. Throughout this age, through every generation, and throughout the age to come. God's objective in all that He has done in time and space is to glorify Himself. And His objective in all eternity is to glorify Himself through a redeemed people. God is worthy of such glory. His worth to be glorified is immeasurable, inestimable. Glorifying God occupies us now. in this life, it is our present pursuit. It is ultimately what we are doing in all that we are doing when we are doing what we ought to be doing. As the church collectively, everything that we are doing, which is what God would have us do, is to His glory. And also individually, as the members, as individual members of the body. It is our daily, hourly, moment by moment, situation by situation calling to live to the glory of God, to show forth the beauty of Christ in our lives for His praise. Not so that people will speak well of us, but so that they will glorify Him. Are you aware of your calling? Are you answering that call? When you're busy in the kitchen making dinner, are you doing it to the glory of God? When you're on your way to work and you're caught in the traffic, are you glorifying God? It's our calling. Is glorifying God what is in your mind and heart as you go through your day? We're all aware of the importance of keeping your mind on the task. Is your mind on the task? We glorify God. Glorifying God is our present pursuit, is ultimately what occupies us in this life. It answers the question, why? It is ultimately what will occupy us in the life to come. It will be our eternal pursuit. We will never cease glorifying God. It will be our joyful occupation forever. God is infinitely, absolutely, perfectly glorious. He is worthy of infinite, absolute, and perfect praise. Therefore, the duration of His praise is all time and eternity, this age and the age to come. So why are we here? Why are the shields at Sunnyside Community Church? Why is Sunnyside Community Church here? Why are you here? We are here for the glory of God. We are here to honor Him. As by the power of the Spirit of God, we are transformed after the likeness of Christ. Demonstrating that transformation in our life together. And in that process, working towards the fullness of God formed in us. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a high and holy calling that You have given us. It is the highest calling that can be. It is the greatest occupation that we can take up. To be used of You for Your glory. And by the work of Christ and the cross, everything has been provided for us. The work of redemption and reconciliation has been accomplished. The Spirit has been given and indwells those who hope in Him. So that we have all that we require to fulfill the calling that You have given us. Father, grant to us that empowering of the Spirit that we indeed might glorify You at every point along the way. Father, empower us by the Spirit of Christ, that Christ would be formed in us, that our hearts and minds would be transformed, our affections, our motivations, our actions. That You might be glorified just in the nature and the character of our lives, as well as in the fruit of our lives. Father, this is your objective. This is what lies at Your heart. Grant that we might walk in it to the honor of Christ and to Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.